Well, we're continuing our sermon series on assurance here. And when you think about assurance, have you ever felt as though that you had more assurance of faith at some times in your life than other times? That like the phases of the moon waxing and waning, it sometimes grows and sometimes decreases. Like it's been stronger, then weaker, then almost unshakable, it feels like, and then almost absent, and then stronger and weaker, and so on. And if you've experienced fluctuations like that in your assurance of salvation, that certain knowledge that you are a child of God, then you're not alone. And if you haven't experienced fluctuations like that in your assurance, that's okay too. Some believers may enjoy firm, relatively unshaken assurance throughout their Christian life. And some may never come to a full assurance of faith this side of heaven. But for others in between those two extremes, there are often ups and downs in their assurance. Sometimes it is stronger than others. And so to wrap up our series on assurance of salvation, I want to do two things. And today I want to consider hindrances to assurance, things that may cause our assurance to wane, to decrease, to diminish, things that make us doubt perhaps our assurance of faith. So that's today. And then next time, Lord willing, that's possible that could turn into two next times, but I think right now the plan is for one more message after this one, to talk about some ways to strengthen our assurance of faith, things that can cause our assurance to grow and increase. We'll talk about how to pursue assurance and that we should be pursuing it, that it's not just take it or leave it. Oh, if I have it, great. If I don't, no big deal. No, we've talked back at the beginning about the importance of it and the difference it can make in the way that we live our Christian lives. And the Bible calls us to pursue it, to be all the more diligent, to make our calling and election sure. And so we want to talk about that next time, how to pursue it, how to strengthen it. But today, I want to talk about hindrances to assurance. And I trust a lot of this week and next week will in some ways be sort of obvious. A lot of what I have to say in these last two messages is closely related to what we've already seen. It's implications of what we've already seen regarding assurance and the foundation stones of assurance. Think about just one example of that. We talked last time about one of the legs. We've got a three-legged stool for assurance. The work of God, the promises of God about salvation, his plan of salvation, that's one leg. And then there's the fruit of righteousness. There'll be evidence in our lives if we're followers of Christ, and that can strengthen our assurance when we see that fruit and when others see it, and then the testimony of the Spirit. So testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. So take just one of those legs, the fruit of assurance, or the fruit of righteousness as one of those foundation stones. And the obvious implication there is for things that will decrease our assurance or things that will strengthen it. If we are often giving into temptation and falling into sin and not repenting, we can expect our assurance to decrease. We're cutting off that leg of the stool, that fruit of assurance. It's not there. And so it's hard to be as sure and as confident of our assurance of salvation if that's absent. You see how what we've already talked about is related to what we're going to talk about today. Here's the foundation stone. Well, what related to that can decrease our assurance and what related to that can increase it? So if on the flip side, if we are growing in grace and striving for likeness to Christ and we see that fruit in our lives, that will strengthen our assurance of faith. Okay, so not rocket science, what we're doing these next couple of weeks. We want to really just draw implications in some ways of what we've already seen, digging into hindrances and helps to assurance. Sort of like a trip to the doctor. Now, the doctor, when you go, you've got some symptoms, you've got something going on. He's going to give you some potential diagnoses. He's going to tell you what's wrong. He's going to tell you what's causing you to not feel well and some hindrances to your health. He's going to diagnose that. And then he's going to give you some treatment to deal with the diagnosis. He's going to give you some helps to feel better. You go because you've got symptoms, and some of the potential causes, some of the diagnoses that he's going to give you are things that you can control. He's going to say, well, one of the problems is the way you eat and the fact that you don't exercise. That's inside your control. And if you start doing those things, you're probably going to feel better. All right. So there's one diagnosis and treatment, some things inside your control. Others, he's going to say, are outside of your control. He's going to say, you've got an infection. You can't help that. Now, there's some things you can do about it, but But that's outside of your control. You have a virus. You're not feeling well because of that. And so the treatment will vary depending on what the diagnosis might be. So today we're going to do a bunch of diagnosis, and next week mostly do treatment. Today I'm going to mention a few treatments in passing, but make sure, if you can, that you come back next week and get the treatment. I don't want to leave you with the doctor. A doctor that just diagnoses and then doesn't give you any treatment is not a great doctor. Thanks a lot. I know I'm not well, and now I know why, but I need to do something about it. Well, I'm sort of going to be that doctor today. But come back next week, Lord willing, or get it off of our website or something, or read a good book about assurance of salvation, and you'll find some of these things in there. Thomas Brooks, Heaven on Earth, is a great resource for that. So we're going to do some diagnosis, a little treatment today, but mostly diagnosis. And I'm going to give you several possibilities, and you're going to need to ascertain, by God's help, which one is more true in your life. If you're struggling with assurance, maybe you're not right now. That's fine. Maybe today we'll help you pray for some people who are. But if you are, you're going to have to take these different possibilities for things that diminish our assurance of faith and say, which one of these or which ones of these are true in my life? You're going to have to do a little self-application. If you want to help, want some help in working through some of those things, you can come and talk with me, and we can work it out maybe a little bit more personally than we can do in a sermon. I'm going to throw a bunch of things out there today that we see can diminish our assurance. Not all of them will be true of everyone, but some of them might be true of you. Latch hold of those and then see what God's Word has to say about dealing with them a little bit this week and mostly next week for that. So for today, we'll divide up our hindrances to assurance of salvation into two categories: things outside of our control, relatively, and things within our control, again, relatively. But a word of caution, don't just use this message to have a pity party for yourself. Oh, yeah, there's all these things that happen to me and they're outside of my control. Woe is me. No, be aware of them and then go to work in dealing with them. We're going to talk about Satan's attack. You know, don't woe is me. Be ready for the attack. Be ready to fight him off. We're going to talk about God's hidden face. Don't say, oh, pity me. God has hidden his face. Be ready for those times with the promises of God that you know are sure, even when you don't sense his presence. And so don't just use this today to say, feel bad for myself, and to have that pity party. Where we're able, let's use the information to be aware of the dangers and our own tendencies and to go to war, to see our assurance strengthened. Some of what I'm going to say today are inferences drawn from Scripture, not necessarily explicitly stated in Scripture. And that's okay. I believe they're conclusions that are warranted from Scripture and deserve our attention if we would do what the Bible calls us clearly to do, which is to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. If we're going to do that, we're going to need to know what hinders being sure of our calling and election. And so one other thing, I'm going to say some hard things today, especially about sin. But it's because I want you to enjoy a sure and confident assurance of your salvation. In fact, I want you, if you're not saved, to realize it and to be saved and to be killing sin. And so I'm going to say some hard things about sin, some things that are in our control that can diminish our assurance. But it's for your good, I trust, and for my good as well. I need these things. As we all do. All right, so some things outside of our control, some ways to help us diagnose what might be hindering our assurance. The first I'm going to talk about is bad teaching, poor doctrine. You may have been poorly taught, and we've made the point here before that what we believe always affects the way we live, and that's absolutely true with assurance. There's a connection between what we believe about salvation, about the sovereignty of God in salvation, about his work in our lives, and our level of assurance. What we believe about Jesus and his finished work affects our experience of assurance or our lack of it. And I'm not going to re-preach the first message on the first leg of the stool, but we talked about it some then. If we have faulty views of the sovereignty of God in salvation, then our assurance is going to decrease. If our view of salvation is man-centered, then our confidence of our salvation, we said this that first time, our confidence of our salvation will never be able to rise above our very best ability and effort. And that's not very sure and certain. So if you have been taught poorly about salvation and about assurance. Some people are taught that you can lose your salvation. Well, that's not going to help your assurance, is it? What you believe always affects the way that you live. And that's true of assurance. And so if you or someone you know is struggling with assurance, check the doctrine behind it. Presumably you know what you believe, but maybe you have a friend who's receiving teaching that undermines genuine assurance. Gently help them to see how security and the sovereignty of God gives us peace and a certain knowledge of our standing because of His purpose and power. Our certainty of salvation is first and foremost rooted in the nature of that salvation, that it is God-ordained and nothing can change His plan, and that it is perfectly accomplished by Christ and nothing needs to be added to it. If we don't understand that about salvation, our assurance will be weaker. And so I put this in the category of things outside of your control, which to a degree may be correct. You were raised in a certain teaching. You've maybe got a hold of some bad stuff that you read or heard somewhere. That's true to a degree that it's outside of your control, but I don't want to make us lax in what we believe. Ultimately, we are responsible for what we believe. So in that sense, it is within our control. We are to search the Scriptures and place ourselves under the Word of God and under teaching that aligns with what God teaches us in His Word. And so don't let the fact that I label doctrine outside of our control make you complacent with doctrine as though it's something you don't have to be concerned with, or, oh, I was poorly taught, so it's not my fault. No, get the right teaching. Study God's Word. Doctrine is crucial, and you must believe God's Word. And believing that man is central to salvation is going to diminish your assurance. And you need to see and study out the sovereignty of God and salvation. All right, so poor teaching may be one thing that might undermine assurance, that might decrease it. And you might see that in your own life, perhaps, or in the life maybe of a friend that's really struggling with it, who's not been well taught. Or maybe some of you have, at one point in your life, were not well taught, and you can resonate with that, and now you've come into better teaching. You see the difference in the way you view your own salvation and the confidence you have in it. A second thing that may diminish our assurance that's outside of our control is God's hidden face. And you can turn with me here to Psalm 88. We'll come to that in a moment here, Lord willing. Maybe you remember verses from the Psalms like these from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Jerry's not sensing the presence of God. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? Sorrow in my heart all the day? Now this psalm, like almost all of them do, ends with hope. Same psalm, Psalm 13, he says at the end, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But that experience of darkness, of the felt, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I think you'll know what I mean, of the felt absence of God's presence, that's very real. Even when the outcome is ultimately resting in God's faithfulness, the journey through the darkness when you can't sense God's presence and nearness is deeply troubling. And though the psalmist may not be explicitly talking about assurance or the lack of assurance, feeling like God is not present can surely affect the certainty or assurance of salvation. So we've turned here to Psalm 88. Again, this is not necessarily an expression of lack of assurance. But when we feel this way, as though God has hidden his face, our assurance may well not be very strong. Psalm 88, I want to tell you a little bit about Psalm 88. I've probably told you about Psalm 88 before. I'm really glad that Psalm 88 is in the Psalter. And I'm really glad that there's only one of Psalm 88 in the Psalter. Psalm 88 is the very darkest psalm in the whole book of Psalms. Out of all 150, you won't find a darker psalm than Psalm 88. To my knowledge, every other psalm has some note of hope or encouragement or comfort that he eventually gets. Even the psalms of lament, even at the end, confess, yet I will trust in the Lord. It's like we read from Habakkuk. Fig tree doesn't blossom, no fruit on the vine, stalls are empty, yet I will trust in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. All of the psalms have some note of praise or confidence or joy, and Psalm 88 doesn't. And I'm glad that Psalm 88 is in the Psalter because sometimes we feel that way, don't we? All we feel is the darkness, not the hope, the note of encouragement, the something positive at the end. Now, I'm also glad that there's only one of Psalm 88. That should not be the norm. Glad it's there, but I'm glad there's only one. And so, handle Psalm 88 with care. Read it and appreciate that others have been where you are before if you are in a dark time. But make sure you get on to some of the other psalms that always end in praise. The other ones that always have some note of assurance or confidence. The most confident note in Psalm 88 is at the very beginning. He's calling out to God, he's addressing, O Lord God of my salvation. And maybe in that my salvation there's a note of hope. But the rest of it is darkness. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions deep, dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. You can see from just that it's heavy. He feels as one who God doesn't remember, as one who has been cut off from God. That doesn't sound like someone who's confident of their salvation, despite what he says in verse 1 about God when he addresses God. Look at verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Wow. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Friends, there may not always be a discernible cause for the felt absence of the smile and face of God. That's why I put it in this category of things outside of our control. We'll talk about our own sin and grieving the Spirit, which may be one reason why it seems as though God has hidden his face. We'll get to that, Lord willing. But some of the psalmist's experience don't seem to fit that category, that he sinned and therefore is not experienced the presence of God. Sometimes God sees fit to bring us through dark times. Think about Job. It was not something in Job's life that God said, I'm gonna remove the blessing of my presence from him. Satan was testing him. And he didn't experience the smile of God. Look at verse 6 again. You have put me in the depths of the pit, and the regions dark and deep. God put him in the depths. Our confession puts it this way in the chapter on assurance. It says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted. And then it lists several ways. And one of the ways it can be shaken, your assurance can be shaken, diminished, or intermitted. I guess that's interrupted. One of those ways is by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Sometimes for reasons that we will not fully understand in this life, God may withdraw the light of his countenance from us for a time. That's not a very encouraging thing to say to a room full of people that may be suffering and facing difficult times. I think it's realistic. I think we'd be foolish to stick our heads in the sand and pretend like things like this don't happen, like these psalms aren't in our Bible. They are. And so may God use times like that in our lives ultimately to strengthen us. But we need to be aware of those times because when they happen, it may feel as though you are not saved at all. If you can't sense the presence of God, you may well question the salvation that only God can work in your life. And we need to be ready in those moments. And here's a little bit of treatment to go with the diagnosis. We need to be ready in those moments, like the psalmist is at almost every other psalm, with a reminder, you know what? Even though I'm struggling at every turn, the Lord has been faithful. He has delivered me. He has provided for me. And he will again. And so even when you don't sense him, you still cling to his promises. What my dad has encouraged me with, and I've told many of you this, is you stick with what you know. and not how you feel. When you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you will feel all sorts of things that may well not be true. When Satan is attacking you with his lies, which we want to talk about as well, you may well start to want to believe Satan's lies. And what you have to do in those moments of darkness and difficulty in the attack of Satan is not stick with how you feel, which is like there is no God and he doesn't care about me. That's how you may feel, but you have to go with what you know, which means you have to have some promises of God stored up in your mind. And you have to have this book handy so you can turn to it and find the truth again. So you cling to the truth. Sorry, I can't leave you in the dark without giving you some treatment. I can't make you wait to come back next week. We need the promises of God's word. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Oh, I need that. I need to remember that in the darkness when it feels like there are no consolations to cheer my soul. I'm about to talk about the attack of the evil one. This is saying almost the same thing. Stick with what you know, not how you feel. Fight the devil's lie with the truth. And so when you're under the attack of Satan, which happens, look at Job again. Think about Job again. You need to be ready with the truth. All right, I did what I said I wasn't going to do. I said I was going to diagnose today. There's a little bit of treatment. Cling to the promises of God. Stick with what you know, not how you feel. Third cause of diminished assurance of salvation. We might be in trouble. I don't know if we're going to get through all of this today. We'll see. Third thing that might diminish our assurance that's outside of our control. One is poor teaching. Two is God hiding his face for a time. Third is the attack of the evil one. Friends, think about this. If assurance is as important as we have seen so far, if assurance leads to confident, vital Christianity that's full of joy and contentment, even in the midst of painful circumstances, do you think that the evil one, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, Satan himself, do you think he wants us to have assurance? No, he doesn't. Do you think he's going to attack and try to take it away? Yes, he's going to. Both Sinclair Ferguson and Thomas Brooks point this out in their writing on assurance. Satan is going to sow seeds of doubt. He's going to make you doubt the existence of God. He's going to make you doubt your salvation. He's going to attack you with guilt and make you question whether or not a believer in Jesus could be so sinful as you are. Oh, you sin way too much. There's no way you could be a child of God. He's going to sow those seeds of doubt. He's going to try to burden you with guilt, make you ineffective in your Christianity and your witness for Christ. He'll tempt you to sin to cause you to grow distant from God. Satan wants to drag you down. Sin is one of the things that hinders our assurance. I want to talk about that, but Satan tempts us to that sin. The evil one's going to attack and try to throw us into confusion about who we are and who God is and what our status is in relationship to God. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Get over to the New Testament. After Hebrews, you got James and then 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I bet you're familiar with this about Satan being like a lion seeking to devour, but I want you to listen to the exhortation and promises before and after that. This will give you a hint about, about treatment, how to deal with the attacks of Satan. So in 1 Peter 5, start at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Satan's going to attack. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be aware of his devices. Resist him. cast your anxieties and cares on God. And you see the promise, after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so when Satan is assailing you and diminishing your assurance, come here to 1 Peter 5 and remember, suffering for a time, but God himself is going to confirm, strengthen, restore, and establish me. That's his promise to me, his child. There's a book, same author, Thomas Brooks, wrote Heaven on Earth, a book on assurance. He also wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And I've started reading that one. I haven't finished it. There's a condensed sort of version of it, sort of a modernized, very short pamphlet version of it even, that will help you in dealing with Satan. But I want to read from Thomas Brooks, not Precious Remedies, but from his Heaven on Earth. These guys had a way with words that I just don't have. And he's talking about Satan's attacks on our assurance of salvation. But part of the beauty of what I'm going to read is how he describes our assurance and the sweet blessing that it is to us. So he says, such is Satan's envy and enmity against a Christian's joy and comfort, that he cannot but act to the utmost of his power to keep poor souls in doubts and darkness. Satan will do whatever he can to keep you in doubt and darkness. Satan knows that assurance is a pearl of great price that will make the soul happy forever. He knows that assurance turns a Christian's wilderness into a paradise. He knows that assurance begets in Christians the most noble and generous spirits. He knows that assurance is that which will make men strong to do exploits, to shake his tottering kingdom about his ears, and therefore he is as studious and industrious to keep souls from assurance as he was to cast Adam out of paradise. He'll work as hard to keep you from assurance as he did to cause Adam to fall in the garden. He knows, and here's a more beautiful description of assurance. He knows that assurance is a Christian's anchor at sea and a shield upon land, that it is a staff to support him and a sword to defend him, a pavilion to hide him and a cordial to cheer him. And therefore, it is that he labors, both as a lion and as a serpent, to keep poor souls from a well-grounded assurance. The Son of the Morning has fallen from the top of glory to the bottom of misery, and therefore he strives to make all as miserable and unhappy as himself. Assurance is a beautiful thing, worth having, worth pursuing. So Satan's going to attack you so that you don't enjoy it. If you're going to be a Christian, the next best thing for Satan is for you to be an unproductive, uncertain Christian. And so be ready to fight his lies with the truth of God's word, as Jesus did in the wilderness. If you're going through a struggle with assurance, you do well to see where you're giving in to Satan's attacks and lies and counter them with God's truth. And again, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices can help you there. So there's three things outside of our control that can diminish our assurance. Fourth, difficult circumstances. Assurance is one thing that helps us endure difficult circumstances. We talked about that. Assurance helps us endure those circumstances with contentment and joy, but those same circumstances can also cause us to question our assurance. Psalm 77 and verse 2, in the day of my trouble, right? There's difficult circumstances. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. So there's trouble in his life. He's not comforted. And listen to some of the things he says in Psalm 77. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now, the psalmist doesn't stay there. Psalm 77 isn't Psalm 88. And he finds some hope. But do you see how difficult circumstances cause him to wonder about these things? Will the Lord never again be favorable? Difficult circumstances can do that. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one or should we look for somebody else? That's John the Baptist who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had no doubt about who Jesus was at the beginning, but in difficult circumstances, he's in prison. The kingdom hasn't come in its fullness. Jesus isn't reigning and the good guy's all in power and the bad guy's all out of power. He's in prison. and difficult circumstances lead him to send his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one? I mean, that's John the Baptist. You don't think difficult circumstances can cause us to question and to doubt things that we once held certain and sure? That can certainly be the case with our assurance as well. When difficult things make us question the goodness of God, we can question his goodness and the most important of things, our salvation. And that can cause our assurance to waver. And here again, what we believe matters. Do we believe that there's a sovereign God in control of even the painful circumstances of our lives, working all for our good? That will mitigate the danger of our assurance diminishing through trials and difficulties. But here's another thing that can sap us of the joy of assurance, difficult circumstances. But we must be ready with the truth, again, to fight the lie and to remind ourselves of the truth that even in difficult circumstances, God is working for our good. So there's some things outside of our control, relatively speaking, outside of our control. Poor teaching, God's hidden face, the attack of the evil one in difficult circumstances. And I hope you've gotten at least a few hints along the way for how we can answer some of those things. And Lord willing, we'll come back and get more of that next time. But secondly, this morning, I want to talk about some things within our control. And while the first part of this message, and I don't have as much material here, but while the first part of this message may be discouraging in some ways, this part might be more challenging and discouraging in a different way, perhaps depending on where you are in your walk with Christ. There's a first thing to say about things that will diminish our assurance of salvation that are within our control. The first thing is sin. And this is maybe the most obvious thing I'm going to say all morning, but maybe one of the most important as well. If the fruit of righteousness is part of the way that we know we're children of God, okay? Fruit of righteousness, part of the way that we know that we are children of God. So we saw last time, 1 John. When we are living in a manner that's opposite of children of God, our assurance is going to be lacking. That's what we said at the beginning, one of those obvious conclusions we can draw from what we saw last week. Again, don't forget everything we've said about the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, and forgiveness of sins, and how that's God's work from first to last. And for every look at self, we need to take 10 looks or many looks to Christ. And how introspection is not good without also looking outside of ourselves, away from ourselves to the Savior. But we do need to do some introspection. We do need to do some self-examination. Sometimes we need a good old-fashioned wake-up call. Listen, if you are living in sin as a professing believer and you're not really confident in your assurance of salvation, duh. Sorry, that's a little crass, but if you are living in sin and you're not confident of your salvation, what do you expect? It's not shocking. If you're going on in sin without trying to deal with it and actually dealing with it, and you're not repenting, then of course you're struggling to know for certain whether you're a believer or not, because you're not living like one. Sin shakes our assurance. Sin makes us miserable. Wasn't that David's experience? Psalm 32, 3 and 4. It's a psalm of confession or repentance. And he says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I didn't do anything about my sin, when I didn't confess and repent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Yeah. And you know what? That's a mercy from God that we feel that way when we sin and don't deal with it. And when we start to not feel that way anymore, that's scary. It means our conscience is being hardened. If you are intentionally living in sin, you are shorting your employer the time that you're being paid for. If you're slandering and gossiping, if you're sitting around and looking at porn on your phone, and you're not doing anything about these sins, then you shouldn't be surprised that you have doubts about your salvation. Period. Now listen, you might not expect some thoughts about pornography in a message on assurance. I picture somebody just burning hours looking at filth on their phone or their computer. And I just don't see how that person can have a strong, vibrant Christianity where they're confident that they're saved. And I don't think that's just me thinking these things. That's a reality. You might not expect thoughts about pornography and a message on assurance, but that plague is so prevalent. It's not just out there either. It's in here. I would be naive to think that in this room right now, there's not a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who is regularly looking at pornography. Clear violation of God's law. You might think that makes me pessimistic. I think it makes me realistic. There are so many who are deeply addicted, and they say they want to do something to stop it, but they're not willing to bring that dark sin to the light, to confess it to God and to their spouse, and to turn from it. I know enough about Christ and the power of the gospel and the sanctifying work of the Spirit to know that addiction to pornography and other addictions can be broken. And so if you're saying you want to stop, but you can't, there's a real question about whether you've actually taken the needed steps to truly repent. Bring that sin to the light. Come and ask me for help. Ask somebody here. Find somebody. And talk to your spouse if you're married. Bring it to the light. And you know what? Whether it's porn or some other secretly indulged sin, when you bring it to the light, when you repent and confess and forsake your sin and trust Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and the power to do what's right, when you do that by God's grace, that's freeing. And I just want to beat you up today. You can turn from a doubting, weak, fearful, supposed follower of Jesus, unsure of your salvation, to a joyful, bold, confident believer who is sure of their salvation. Wasn't that David's experience? Psalm 51. Let me hear joy and gladness. Psalm of repentance again. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and hold me, uphold me with a willing spirit. You can repent and find hope and joy again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, indulging sin will keep us from Christ and from assurance that we belong to Christ. Now, I haven't given you a bunch of references that we've gone. We saw them last week, but don't forget. We saw it this morning in the New Testament reading. But 1 John 2:4, we didn't see this verse, but same truth. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. I know him, but I am indulging sin and not dealing with it. John says you're a liar. God says you are. If there are not signs that you're a believer, then there's not signs that give you assurance. And so, of course, sin will diminish our assurance of faith. Of course, assurance of salvation will not be readily present to someone who is wallowing in their sin. Maybe you think about that. You think, maybe I'm not a believer. That may be. And you need to run to Jesus. The gospel is the answer. Believer or unbeliever, you need to run to Jesus. And you say, give me grace to kill this sin. Give me grace to truly trust you. Maybe you're not a believer and you've never professed to be one. You need that same grace. You need that same gospel. Only Jesus can give you strength to kill your sin. If you're sort of half-heartedly trying to kill your sin, bring it to the light. You need to kill it. And you can only do it by God's grace. As long as you're continuing in it, don't expect to have this confident assurance of your salvation. Sin diminishes our assurance. You see here how that the argument, some will say, well, if you preach assurance, you believe in certain assurance of salvation, that's going to lead to complacency and to living however you want. No, the opposite is true. You live however you want, you won't have assurance. And so if you believe in assurance, you will pursue likeness to Christ. Grace doesn't cause us to abuse grace. Grace causes us to praise the God of grace and to live for him. Second, and this is closely related, grieving the Holy Spirit will diminish our assurance of salvation. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, hard to know exactly what it means to grieve the Spirit. If you're a true believer, you can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can grieve him. And in the context in Ephesians 4, Paul's talking about falsehood. He's talking about sin. He's talking about falsehood, sinful anger, stealing, corrupt talk, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Engaging in those things grieves the Holy Spirit. And remember what we saw last time about the testimony of the Spirit with or to our spirit that we are children of God. Well, again, it's not rocket science. Don't be surprised if you are indulging sin, if your awareness of your status as a child of God is diminished. If you're indulging sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, I don't think that we can expect to enjoy the testimony of the Spirit that we're children of God as we have previously. We're grieving the Spirit. You shouldn't expect His testimony that you're one of His children. And when we remove one of the legs of that three-legged stool, you remove the testimony of the Spirit. And actually, you've removed two legs because the way you remove that was by sinning, which grieved the Spirit. So you've removed the fruit of righteousness. And then you got one leg of your stool of assurance left. And that's not going to work. All three legs. Instead, we need to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, rather than grieve Him if we would enjoy assurance. One other thing that I want to point us to that can lead to a decrease of our assurance of salvation is neglect of the means of grace. Sinclair Ferguson was helpful in pointing this out. We've talked here before about the way God communicates grace to His people. God doesn't always just automatically go, boom, there's grace for you today. He delivers that grace through what we call means of grace, channels of grace. He distributes it. And those means of grace that we most commonly speak of are the things that we talk about in Acts 2:42, about the things that the church should be devoted to, that we looked at back at the beginning of the year. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And if you neglect those things, then you can expect to not receive the grace that you need. You need the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. You need fellowship. You need the sacraments. And you need prayer. And you need those things in communion with the people of God. And if we fail to avail ourselves of the means of grace, God gives us grace through fellowship, through other people. You isolate yourself from that fellowship, you're not going to receive grace in that way. And so your experience of grace will be diminished, and your assurance of God's grace in your life may well also be diminished. If we fail to make good use of the means of grace, the preaching of God's word is a means of grace. You know what? I'm not going to show up for the preaching of God's word. You're going to miss out on that opportunity to be blessed, not because I am preaching, but because God's word is being preached. Then you'll miss that. And if we fail to make use of the means of grace, we can expect a decline of both grace and assurance of that grace in our lives. We need each other and each other's exhortations. Turn back, we're in 1 Peter, turn back to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews 10, and notice verses 21 through 25. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, we've got all these blessings. Got a high priest. We've been washed clean. We've been saved by God's grace. And so we can have a full assurance of faith. And what does he tell us to do next? Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. We're to cling to what we believe and to the God who is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then he goes right into a warning about falling away. You need the means of grace. You need to not neglect to meet together, as some do. You need to encourage one another. You need to consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. If we miss the means of grace, we miss the grace that comes to us through those means. And that can cause our assurance to decline. We might start to fall away. It look like we're falling away, which will decrease our assurance. This takes discipline. I'm not going to turn there. Read part of 1 Timothy 4 this afternoon, verses 7 through 10. He talks about how bodily training is of some profit, but training for godliness is profitable in every way. But the point is that it takes discipline. It takes training to attain that. It takes work. So if we are lazy in our walk with God, if we fail to read His word and hear it preached and pray, if we don't gather and worship with His people, if we neglect fellowship, we will be and we will feel distant from the God who saves. We won't have as great of an awareness of his work in our lives. Our walk and relationship with Christ will be cold. And friends, that's a recipe for doubting our salvation, doubting whether we have a walk and relationship at all. If we're ignoring the means of grace that strengthen that relationship, the relationship weakens, and then we begin to doubt if there's a relationship. See how it affects assurance. Neglect of the means of grace. And Satan is so deceitful here. There are people uncertain of their salvation, and believe it or not, they might avoid church. So they won't hear something that will make them even less sure of their salvation. Let me tell you, that's the exact wrong approach. When we neglect those means of grace, we neglect our spiritual well-being. Our faith weakens, and so does our assurance, I believe, weaken as well. It's far better to get yourself to church, even if it means you're going to hear something that's going to convict you. Even if it means some accountability, those things in the long run will be good for your spiritual health, even if you fear them in the short term. And in the long term, that will be good for your assurance. We could say more. Sinclair Ferguson draws out how misinterpreting providence can cause us to question our assurance. If we automatically think suffering is a sign of God's personal displeasure with us, fear, doubt can fuel lack of assurance. There's lots of things that we could say, but there are some possible causes of diminished assurance of faith. And a few possible diagnoses or a few possible treatments for those problems. When you feel assurance declining, let it serve as a red flag, a warning sign. And then go digging. Which one of those things that he preached about, which one of those things, maybe it's a combination of those things. And may God work in our hearts if we're struggling with this to help us accurately diagnose our own personal struggle. And maybe some of the hints and pointers along the way this morning will move you in the right direction toward treating whatever particular struggle you have. We have more on treatment, Lord willing, next time. But so as to not leave you discouraged today and at the risk of trying your patience as we are well past our time, I want to read from Lamentations 3. You can turn there and follow along or just listen. Listen, if you are in the second half of this sermon, all right, if you are in the doing things that diminish your salvation, you're avoiding the means of grace, you're grieving the Spirit, and you're living in sin, then the challenge for you today is to repent. You need to get back to the cross and get back to Jesus and deal with your sin. But if you are living in the first half of the sermon and some things outside of your control are discouraging you and diminishing your assurance, then I want you to hear Lamentations 3. Or a portion of it. I'm starting at verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. My hope from the Lord has perished. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. He sticks with what he knows, right? Calls it to mind. Doesn't feel it. It's clear that he doesn't feel it, but I call it to mind. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I don't know how Jeremiah can say both of those things. But you can bet there will be times in your life when you feel what we read first and you will have to just call to mind and recite the facts of what you know. May Jeremiah be an encouragement to you in the things that we've seen today, that God's word is full of comfort for those who are hurting and doubting their assurance of salvation. So may God write these truths on our hearts and bless them to us. Let's pray together.